One.
Yep, we're live.
We're live. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody. And as you know, today is Father's Day. I'm talking about our Lord. He's our Father in heaven. It's His day. So we're all come together on His day to remember Jesus. So it's good to see everybody here this morning. We have a good group with us this morning. And Cody is with us this morning. And I've asked him to lead us in our opening prayer. So Cody will come up. If you're coming up this way, Cody, we'll get started off that. After our prayer, we're going to sing number 691. It's called Make Me New. So open up your songbooks to 691. Following our prayer, we're going to sing 691. And then Daryl is going to be continuing our study in the book of Mark. So, Cody?
All right. Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly approach you this morning, so grateful that we can call to you in prayer. So grateful that we can gather on this first day of the week to rejoice and to reflect and to think about all the sacrifices and the gifts that have been offered on our behalf. We're so grateful for that. And as we open your word this morning, we pray that we will always do it with the right mindset, with the right heart. As we open your word and we study and we look into the book of Mark, we pray that we will not only read the words, but that we will make application to those words, and we will apply it in our lives on a daily basis. We pray that your words will always prick and pierce our hearts to the point where it is a mirror, and it reflects, and it shows the type of man or woman we are and how we need to live a life that is committed and devoted to you. We're so grateful that we can gather on this day, and as we think about what it means to be able to come before you and renew our covenant and to sing praises and to study and to lift our praises to you. It's an honor. It truly is. We're so grateful for it. We pray that you always be with us. We pray that you be with the church here in Covington, that they can continue to serve you, always preaching the truth. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
191, Make Me New. It's only a one-verse song, so we'll sing it. And then we'll repeat it, and then we'll have our class. Make me new. Know me. Ready? One, two. Make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new. For it seems that in so many ways I'm not enough like you. Take this weary vessel I am in and mold me once again. Take my life, take my spirit, make me new. Make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new. For it seems that in so many ways I'm not enough like you. Take this weary vessel I am in and mold me once again. Take my life, take my spirit, make me new.
And now we'll start our study in the book of Mark.
All right, good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all here. It's great to have Cody and Paul and Steve here with us again. It's always good to have familiar visitors with us. Unfortunately, you'll have to endure my class. So this is my first quarter of actually teaching, so Bill and I have been splitting the classes. For this quarter, we're going through the book of Mark, and we're up to chapter 9, and Bill started chapter 9 for us on Wednesday night. He got through chapter 8 and got around about through question 6 on that, which was where Jesus had come down from the mountain. So we'll pick up pick up from there, and there's lots of things going in here. Like I said before, that there's a lot of Mark crams a lot into each chapter, and goes pretty fast. So we'll just go ahead and jump right in. I think we're around, let's see. So yeah, verse 9 says, "Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant." And this was after they witnessed the transfiguration up on the hill, where they saw Moses and Elijah as well. And I know Bill discussed all that, where Peter wanted to put up tabernacles and those things. And then he also spoke about what it meant when that some of them wouldn't see or not wouldn't see. Where is it at? I know where my thoughts are. I just got to get it together here real quick. but we'll just keep going through, and then it'll come back to me. They continue to talk. The disciples ask him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And I believe we talked to that as well. And Jesus answered them, and you can go through that again in verse 12 and 13 and further down. Jesus gets that explanation. We talked about it, he tells them that he had come, and then, we discussed in how he was talking about, John the Baptist, who cleared the way, was the fulfillment of that. And then into verse 14, it says, "When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' And before he gets a direct answer from them, it says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" And then what we're about to see here again is what we've seen many times throughout Mark, is that Jesus is going to perform a miracle, on the sick and driving demons out. And he does that again here, but there's a little bit more here, because he's already told his disciples that they have the power to drive out demons in his name, but they couldn't do it here. And so as we go down, we'll see an explanation. On to verse 19, he says, "He answers him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" So when this man first came, he came to the disciples, he had, he had some faith there going to those disciples to get his son healed. He definitely had some hope. And then when the disciples failed to do it, I think we can see, in his response here, where he says, "But if you can do anything," so you know his faith, his resolve, his hope has kind of been weakened because his disciples weren't able to do it. You know, they weren't able to drive him out. And we'll see a little bit more of that as we go on here. As Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." So, you know, immediately, obviously, Jesus picked up on that, and wanted him to understand that, that his father needed to have faith in him. And we see it immediately. The father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." And then in verse 27, we'll see what Jesus does time and time again. He says, "But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." So we've seen previously in the miracles that he's done that once he performs them, the effects, you know, are immediate. He reach out to that person and tell them to arise. We've seen the miracle of the withered hand. We've seen the miracle raising the girl from the dead. Jesus just performs his miracle and then, you know, tells them to immediately arise or to go forth. They're instantaneous once he does them. And so, there's no rehab here. There's none of those things. So, once again, we see the power that Jesus possesses on that. As we go further here down, we're going to get into to question seven, why couldn't the disciples cast out the unclean spirit? And so let's go ahead and get into that. It says then in, this is in verse 28, it says, "And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" So, I'd like to know other people's thoughts on that, because, when I read it and I said, I've got three different versions of commentaries and stuff. So I read through it there and they were all kind of in agreement. And I guess that's kind of the way I understand it too, is that, it was at that time, those disciples that were trying to drive out those demons, their own faith, their own belief in the abilities that they had been given and the power that they had just hadn't developed enough. They just weren't quite there. And, and I think by Jesus telling them, prayer and fasting, that's part of what we do to strengthen our own faith even now today. I know, especially here, we emphasize the power of prayer, so much here. And go ahead, Claudia. Well, right, absolutely. I think, that's, And you know, that kind of makes another connection on that, you know, where you were the disciples, you know, was it, you know, were they being a little bit too dependent on themselves, thinking that they had that power to do it, not realizing that it was God's power working through them. I think all of us have ego challenges with those kind of things. Go ahead, Mark.
It's a stark contrast with Jesus' illustration here. As compared to what those who claim to be able to heal now, failure, healing, being lack of faith, is being healed. Christ here is emphasized. You guys have to work on your faith. Understand that the power is not coming from you. Faith you have is critical when it comes to exercise the spiritual power.
I think that's a great point. That he's not saying here that it was a lack of faith of the Father, you know, because he addressed that with the Father earlier. But that, yeah. Right, because he could do it anyway, and he was able to build that father's faith back up. You know, he wasn't, I think back in verse 23, I don't think he was, you know, chastising that man, saying, you know, well, why should I help you? He
required his belief.
Yeah.
His power was a faith. Required it.
Yeah, it was Yeah.
That's why I made the statement,
it was to build his faith.
Why must I continue to suffer with faithless people?
Right.
Because at this point.
Yeah, where he calls them an old faithless generation. Yeah, back in verse 19. Yeah, absolutely.
No doubt Christ has got power with anyone.
Right. That which is why there's always a multitude coming to him, because there is no doubt that he has power. Greater than what's on earth just through man.
Right.
You know, his power coming through God.
A good way to kind of keep in mind what's going on here as far as the apostles are concerned. This simple that physical that we can relate to. Someone has never done it. As they're doing it, they're pumping. That takes a while.
Right.
For you to learn that path, whereas somebody that's been doing it forever, it just looks like that. Same thing.
Yeah.
Kind of healing. This was a particularly, he emphasized this unclean spirit, this particular type of unclean spirit, difficult.
Yeah. This is what he says, you know, this kind, you know, that's how he starts his statement in verse 29. So, yeah, and just for those watching, you know, a great point that Mark made that you may not have heard is that, you know, it wasn't through a lack of faith of the sick, of the demon-possessed boy. There that Jesus was when he was talking about that that the prayer and fasting, you know, that it was the those that had the power to heal that's who needed to have the more prayer and fasting to build their faith. And yeah, and I think we see as we go through the progression, and then even after Pentecost, we continue to see the apostles, you know, power and their understanding of I say their power of God's power working through them, and they do get better. And yeah, and it's, you know, the always a critical thing to remember that these disciples and the apostles, that they're just men. They are just men, you know. In the modern world, or then it was the ancient world, you know, but in their time, you know, they were still just men, common men, fishermen, tax collectors, all those things that we've discussed before. So, yeah, thank you both for that. That was great. Let's keep going now. But yeah, I think that covers chapter 7 pretty well. So we'll jump down. It says in verse 30, it says, "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee." And we see that, you know, Jesus spent a lot of time going through that area, which we've discussed before. "And he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him." Now, again, I'll say it again. We know how the story ends, so we get it. I know y'all are probably tired of me saying that by now, but or maybe not, because I still remember Dan always somewhere in his classes, he was always going to use the phrase context, context, context. You know, it never mattered. He was going to get it in there somewhere. So anyway. But so obviously verse 31 is important, you know, it says, "The Son of Man being betrayed in the hands of men, they will kill him, and after he's killed, he will rise the third day." And then, and I think we can all, you know, we can all agree that, you know, I can put myself in the disciples and apostles' hands and understand why they wouldn't understand that. You know, I wouldn't understand it either. You know, if I was sitting there with them, you know, even though we know God's power and everything else, just imagine yourself. I wouldn't have understood it if I was in their place. And the other thing that I can agree with, you know, just think about yourself, whether it's at work or back when you were in school or whatever the case, you know, where you knew you were confused about something and you still wouldn't raise your hand and ask that question, you know, and then you've got the instructor that comes up there. "Now, I know somebody out here has got a question. Don't be afraid to ask your question, because somebody else in here probably has that same question and you're going to have it, you know, but we still, it's human nature, you know, First of all, you just imagine yourself sitting with the Messiah. Peter has already confessed, you know, who he is. He spoke up for all the apostles. So, you know, we know that they believe that. They may not understand. In fact, we know they don't understand everything that goes along with that yet. You know, and they're learning, and thank goodness they're learning, because otherwise, you know, it wouldn't be written down this way for us to study to kind of understand it. But, you know, they comprehend this. And even knowing that he's the Messiah, they still can't comprehend God's power. You know, and I don't know that any of us will ever be able to fully comprehend that. And, you know, the only part I comprehend about it is that it's beyond my imagination. You know, that it's you know, I can't grasp, just like I can't grasp the infinite size of the universe. You know, I can't grasp God's power to create that. You know, and just so much that he can do. And so, you know, I just always try to put myself in their situation and think about that, and then go, well, yeah, I could see myself being confused by that. And then I try to take that thought process and go, okay, so as I'm studying the scriptures and everything else and I'm listening to lessons, you know, how do I try to go beyond what I would normally think about things to try to understand what God is telling me? And so that's why I always try to put myself in their position, because I always think, well, what am I missing? You know, what's right there in front of me that they didn't grasp? Paula, go ahead.
Well, and they really didn't understand it until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on.
Right.
You know, that's why the Holy Spirit had to come, because without some supernatural help, they were never.
Right. Without God's intervention for them, absolutely, they were never going to get it. And it took until Pentecost for them to fully grasp that. And then we see, you know, we see through other books that even then, none of these things made any of them perfect. They were still human, you know, and they still, you know, we know the story about when Paul had to rebuke Peter, and we know Paul was, you know, very honest and humble about, you know, how he was when he was, you know, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, you know, and you know, confesses in the writings, you know, that he was, you know, no greater sinner than I, you know. So, you know, we see all that. So, let's go ahead and keep moving on. I think that you know, that covers question 8 there for us. You know, when we talk about their reaction about what Jesus said. So let's go ahead and keep moving on. Verse 33 says, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." And, you know, it's funny that they kept silent. You know, I think of my own kids on this. You know, and I'm sure there's probably a few other parents that do this, if not all parents that do this. You ask your kids something that you already know the answer to it, and you think to yourself, they should know by now. And when I'm coming to you with this question, it's because I already know the answer. And I want to give you the opportunity to tell me the truth. You know, here's your chance. And then, you know, and it's funny because my older sister, she would go down in flames no matter what. She would not give it up. Now this was before, you know, videos and everything else, but we, you know, could have had her on a security camera or something, you know, stone cold busted, and she would just keep fighting it, you know. And it was so funny. And then I was the exact opposite. You know, I was the one, when you came and asked me, "What was this?" You know, I would just tell you. I'm like, "All right, here's what went on. You know, I did it, and here it comes." You know, and part of that was, you know, part of that was probably because I had grown up my whole life watching my sister and just sitting there going, "What are you doing? Don't you know? They already know this. How can you?" You know, and then you would hear some of the things she was saying, I'd just be like, "What? You can't possibly think they're going to believe that," you know. So, but that was just how she was. And then, you know, and so of course, you know, and of course we all know God has a sense of humor, and so He gave me one that was just like it. And I'll sit there and I'll be like, "You are just like your Aunt Lainey." I was like, "I already know the answer. I already know the answer." And so, and before I go just bananas with this story, my poor sister's going to be like, "You said what at church today?" It's going to be out there everywhere, but, you know. And so it still gets quite the heated discussions when the family gets together and stuff, if we get on those kind of topics and everything. It's pretty funny. But she's not that way anymore. You know, she's an adult and everything else, and we all grow and mature and learn. But, you know, so this is a good lesson for any of us right here as it comes, you know. So he asked them, they kept silent, you know, so what does he do? Verse, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So there's, you know, there's a lot of great stuff in there. First of all, you know, so when they kept silent, what does he do? Sits down and calls them all. He's like, all right, everybody, come on, gather around. Here we go.
It's interesting what they're, I mean, you think about their mindset right at this time. They are still thinking, this guy's going to be king. He's going to just be the ruler of the entire nation.
Right. They're still thinking of an earthly king, and it's still.
I'm going to be the first lieutenant. No, you're not. Right. I'm going to be the.
Yeah, who's going to, you know. Who wants to, you know, who wants to be the favorite? That's basically what they're, you know, they're discussing. You know, who's going to be the most important? And that's, you know, again, they're human. You know, they're doing these things.
He could feed everybody.
Right.
He could take care of all their diseases. I mean, they would be invincible in the world.
Right. Yeah. So, you know, so I mean, who wouldn't want to be, you know, the as the phrase goes, who wouldn't want to be Jesus' right-hand man? You know, they're arguing this because they're you know, they're jockeying for position. You know, get a young group of boys together and watch what they do when they start playing games and stuff. You know, and this is, you know, that's more easily seen than this here. But yeah, absolutely. Mark, you had something?
Play Bill Pratt. You know, if it had been God's intention, kingdom on earth, no force to stop.
Right.
And even on a practical level, like you're saying, you know, if an army came against him, he could raise up his own army again, even if it was defeated. So there was no such a force could not be reckoned with.
Right. It was, you know, and it's an important thing to remember that, you know, God was never interested in earth as the kingdom. You know, earth was here as somewhere that we experience before we go to Him. You know, it's not. You know, this is the devil's realm. You know, these earthly desires and everything here. This is. Not something that God is interested in. He wants us to come to Him, which is why we have this. Go ahead, Teresa.
Think that way. Think for 3 months.
Right. Yeah, that absolutely explains, helps explain verse 31 further. I agree with you there that you know, why they continue to have difficulty understanding, you know, what is happening. And, you know, and again, we see that all the way through up to Peter's denials when Jesus is going before Pilate, you know, and then all the way through, like Paul said, up until Pentecost. There's still doubts and understanding. Go ahead. Oh, absolutely, humility. Right, right. Who's going to be looking up? Yeah, that's a great point. And then, I mean, in verse 35, talk about understanding how we need to humble ourselves. I mean, it's right there. Anyone who desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So how do you become first? How do you rise to the top? You know, it's not by stepping on others and driving through to them. I mean, that's right, Levin. That's right. You gain favor with God, but you do God's will by serving others, by raising others up. Go ahead, Mark. Right. All the earthly things that we think are important are not. You know, they're not important to God. They're not, you know, they're not what's going to get us to, that's not what's going to get us to the point where we have the opportunity to spend eternal life with God. I think those are all great points. And then he said, that Carolyn's right about, you know, by taking that child and explaining to all of them, you know, that's how we need to humble ourselves. And then, of course, you know, he talks, you know, he says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You know, and you know, talking about receives these little children, of course, he has the small, you know, he has a little child with him. But, you know, the way I think about that as well is that, you know, we talk about, think about when you first become a Christian, when you're born again, then you're that, for a time, you're that little child as you're still learning and understanding. And as we bring people in, you know, as we encourage others and they become Christians, we receive them, you know, through love and the power of Christ and bring them in. That's us going out and doing God's will. And I think that's a good application for us, a way to think about that. Don't just get caught up in the thought of, well, you know, I got little kids and I'm bringing them in here to church. I'm going to raise them up. Yes, we're all commanded to do that. You know, we raise them up in the ways of the Lord so that they, you know, when they grow older, that's what they know and they will not depart. I know that was a terrible paraphrase of that, but... I warned y'all about that kind of stuff with me a long time ago. But let's go ahead and keep going. It says, "Now John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us.'" Makes sense when you first read it, you know, and you're like, "Yeah, okay, that's how we think." You know, that's... Who does this guy think he is? You know, right? He's not in the tribe. You know, he's not part of our clan. He's not in the clique. You know, all the different ways you could think about that. You know, and of course, so I think we could all understand that. And then, as we see time and time again, knows the right way that we should be thinking about it, and gives it to us.
Obviously, as when we're going to be reading it, Jesus' response says, "This man must have been a disciple." And Jesus knew who that person was. And
yeah.
He knew what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
And he was doing what he was supposed to be doing.
Right. And, you know, because, you know, if you think back when the woman with the blood disorder, with the bleeding, reached out and touched him, he knew what happened. He instantly knew what happened. So, I think, you know, I agree with you, Bill, that we can take that previous example and understand that when whoever this was drove out that demon in Jesus' name, that Jesus knew it, you know, absolutely knew it. It's in verse 39, it said, "But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives us a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, surely I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.'" And then now, you know, so that's, you know, that's all, you know, positive, great information for us. And you think, okay, great, you can, you know, you get, and that's, you know, that's hope for us, because, you know, Jesus isn't physically here on earth with us anymore, but we're the ones now that are, that we're the ones now that are trying to be on his side. I said, but then the warning comes, and you see that in verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And I know we've had presentations here before where they show the millstones, you know, and you see the ancient millstones, and basically they were a rock that was chiseled down into a type of wheel. And they were just humongous and weighed hundreds and hundreds of pounds, depending on, you know, depending on the size of the mill. But it, you know, he's talking about an actual millstone, not the, you know, people had their own ancient version of appliances back in the day, you know, so they had smaller stones and stuff that they could grind things down to. I don't know if they were given as wedding gifts back then or that kind of thing, but you know, I think we can. So when he's talking about a millstone, he's talking about where the farmers used to take their stuff, and they were gigantic even back then. The Flintstones, yeah, and, courtesy of Fred's 2 feet, right? But you know, so he continues with some warnings here, and it's actually Jesus speaking through the rest of the chapter here. It says, going on to verse 43, and here comes more of the warning. It says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. And so we've just got a few more minutes to go through the chapter, but, you know, it's down in question, you know, 13, you know, it says, you know, what asks the questions, you know, what should you do if, and it, you know, and it's got the hand, the foot, and then the eyes. Well, I don't know any Christians that are going around lopping off hands and feet and plucking out an eye. You know, if it was, so I think it's safe to say that God wasn't being literal here. Right. He's not commanding people to go out and cut off body parts. Because, you know, I can safely say that every man would be blind. You know. We at least only have one eye, so we would all be going around as cyclopses if that was the case. And you might be able to hang on to your feet, you might be able to hang on to your hands, but the wandering eye is definitely a problem for those. So you know. I think it's, you know, so what is he trying to tell us here? And really, I mean, He does tell us. I say, what is he trying to tell us? What are we trying to understand? Go ahead, Laura. Right, very, very extreme. Right, it's so much easy access to those things if you. Right. Yeah. Right. I think when I read through these, and what I take away from it is God is telling each and every one of us that you need to do whatever you have to do to avoid. To avoid sin, to avoid condemning yourself, to
also describing just how bad it's going to be.
Right, and he, you know, three times he uses the same phrase in here: the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched.
Even if this was not talked hyperbole, and this was literal, it would still be true. That point. Nothing you do. To
avoid going to hell, right? We should do. You should do whatever it takes, and if that means that you know, you have to turn your eyes away, you know. And of course, the biggest example that we have now is, you know, for all of us in here that were around before the internet age. You know, we saw the absolute explosion of pornography just everywhere. I mean, for what reason, it's either we've become a little bit numb to it, or I actually think that it's gotten a little bit better, because it used to be you wouldn't even let your kids get on the internet because stuff would just pop up. I mean, it was just everywhere. And I know that still happens, but it's just not quite, it doesn't seem to be as prevalent as it used to be. But yeah, there's so much there. Anyway, that's the end of our class. We're going to go ahead and take a break, get ready for our services in about 10 minutes. So I did make it to the end of the chapter. So, but you know, Bill had already started it, so it wasn't a full chapter. So, you know, one of these days I'll quit throwing in these goofy little stories and just stay on point, and I get through. Yeah. So we're doing well. Thank you all. Okay, great.
Somebody dropped off for a little while. I don't blame them.
Okay. Well, the music's on. That says that nobody's on the bridge. I'm going to go. Try to save some battery on this thing here.